Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight we're going to read through the whole chapter, and we'll just start with verse 1 again. Before we get into the lesson, let me express to you again how thankful I am to have been here this week. This is my third time here, and it's been, I was telling Brother Larry and Brother C. Allen, telling Donnie, there are several churches that I've had the pleasure to go to on several occasions. One of the unfortunate trends I see in going to some congregations several times over the years is those congregations get smaller and smaller. And my observation is you're defying that trend, and thank God for that. May God bless you to continue to do that. I know from conversations with people that you guys have had challenges here, but you've come through them. And may God bless you for that. You're fighting for something larger than individual prestige. You're fighting for the kingdom of God. We desperately need churches in the world that will stand up for truth and love one another and present an alternative to the world. Say, God bless you as you continue that. I've said before, if you're in the Louisville area, we'd love to see you at the Douglas Hills congregation. If you want to come to Louisville for a few days, let me know and we would love to have you at our house. And that is not a hollow invitation. We would love to have you come by. So thank you so much for who you are, for who you're striving to be, and may God continue to bless you. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 22. And you He made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We started our lesson this morning by noting a news story I saw this morning in USA Today. Since 1999, there has been a 30% increase in the number of people who kill themselves, who commit suicide. And I kept thinking about that through the course of the day. That's a huge story. 30%. Why is it that so many people, most recently this week, celebrities, well-known people, But sadly enough, a lot of children. Last year at my daughter's school, there was a senior who killed himself. I can't even begin to fathom how something like that happens. And yet I think I know at least part of the reason. Part of the reason is we are taking God out of the equation. In our schools, in our lives. And as people chase after the world, they chase after God less. And they are looking for one thing after another to bring them a sense of satisfaction. And ultimately, the world cannot deliver those goods. And so if there is no God, this world becomes a pretty rotten place. And yet Scripture gives us hope. That there is a God who created you, who made you. There is a God who loves you. But sadly enough, a lot of times Christians don't live as people who are filled with joy. And I'm not speaking about you individually. As I said this week, this is my third time here. I still don't know you well enough. I don't know what you're like on a daily basis. But I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons why we are not more appealing to the world is we do not adopt within our lives a sense of joy. That we have turned Christianity into a religion solely of rules, of do this, don't do that, instead of a religion that is based upon a relationship with a God who cares about us. And do not take what I'm saying in the wrong way. I'm not suggesting in any way that our relationship with the Lord is not based upon some sort of understanding of rules. Every relationship is based upon that. But I've run into a number of Christians over the years who almost feel like there's just no way they can make it to heaven. And when you feel that way, you begin to lose a sense of joy. And we come together and we sing with one another songs that are supposed to fill us with joy, but we walk away hollow and dead, not reflecting a true love for God. And so this evening I want to talk about the joy that we have in being who we are in Christ. Because over and over again, one text after another in Scripture, when we really look at it, are texts that are designed to fill the child of God with a sense of hope. And there's nothing wrong with looking to that. There's nothing wrong with us while we are trying to help people see that yes, it's possible for you to fall from grace, and yes, it's possible for you to live in a way as a child of God where you do not please the Lord. There's nothing wrong with us unashamedly opening up our Bibles to texts that fill us with joy, and reminding ourselves why it is good to be a child of God. And why it is hopeful to be a child of God. And the text in Ephesians chapter 2, in my book, is one of the ones that fills me with great joy. I want to share with you tonight six different things found within Ephesians chapter 2 that ought to bring joy to the child of God. The first is the joy of salvation by grace. Now, we talked about grace last night, so I'm not going to rehash that sermon. I will say that throughout the first 10 verses, grace is the theme. And Paul makes it very clear that our salvation is not based upon our works, but rather it is based upon the grace of God. And the grace of God we discovered last night is where God, because of who He is, decides He would reach out with His mercy and grace, not based upon anything that we have done, not because we have deserved anything, but solely because who He is. He looked upon us as His creation, and He said, though we have sinned, He would save us. And Paul wants Christians to draw comfort from that. Beloved, my salvation comes from God's unmerited favor. It is not based upon my work. It's not about something that I've done to gain God's attention. Thank God for that. Because none of us would be noted by God. If my salvation was based solely upon what I do, I would have a miserable life. And I would have no reason at all to have a hope. The hope that I have as a child of God, Paul makes very clear, is a hope that comes from the grace of God. And it reminds us that God actually wants to have us in heaven. I don't know if, I'm sure this was not intended, but I'll tell you what. When I was growing up, it probably wasn't intended. But the impression I have of a young man trying to serve the Lord was almost the impression that God sent His Son to die for us. But that's almost as far as God's grace went. And after that, if we make it there, that's great. If we don't make it to heaven, that's okay either. And that's just not a very encouraging way to look at God. Because the testimony of Scripture becomes this. God wants you to go to heaven. God's not sitting on the fence on this one. And God showed His desire for you to go to heaven because He sent His Son to die for us. Again, that doesn't mean that He's going to overlook everything. It doesn't mean I can live any way I want to live. But I'm convinced that most Christians probably want to do what's right. There are some who are rebellious. But I think most of us are just weak. I think I said the other night, as I look through Scripture, I find that God, on those who are rebellious, is very hard. But on those who are weak, God is merciful. Are you weak or are you rebellious? Are you trying or are you not? Do you make decisions on a daily basis with the Lord in mind? Are you trying to put Him first in your life? Are you making progress? And as a child of God, embrace His grace. Don't be afraid of that. Understand that our salvation comes because God is a God who is filled with grace. And what that does for us then is it actually becomes a greater motivator of our service. Fear is a horrible way to continually motivate someone. But love is the best motivator. And as we talked about grace last night, when you and I can begin to identify just how merciful He has been toward us, when we can go to that dark place and we can see the things that we have done, and yet God, because of His love, when we are repentful, God is willing to forgive us. And I know where I've been. I know what God's forgiven me. You think that won't be a greater motivator than fear? When I know what God has done for me, that causes a greater desire to do His will. And because the whole time I'm thinking, I don't deserve any of this. And yet God wants to give me the glory of heaven. God looks at me and He knows I'm going to be weak sometimes. And yet He still loves me. And He still has grace. I don't know about you, but that begins to lift my spirits when I feel like I'm horrible. And I feel like God must be displeased with me. To remember that God is a God of salvation. He gives us this salvation through His grace. It is a gift of God. Here's the second thing. The joy of eternal purpose. Verse 10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We said the other day there are a couple of questions that have continually over the years popped up in human literature. One question, why am I here? Another question, what is my purpose in life? You know what evolution has done? It has robbed people of purpose. If you just evolved, if you just popped up, if we are here by accident, there is no reason for us to be here. You have no reason to live. And we wonder why people kill themselves. We wonder why people treat other people like dirt. Because we think other people are dirt. We've taken God out of the equation. And so you see, in particular, young people who've been robbed of that sense of purpose. And they walk around. They have no ambition. They don't know where they're going. But this passage tells us that God made us for a reason. That you and I have a purpose for being here. That God fashioned us and made us, and through Jesus Christ, He gives us this purpose, and that purpose is to accomplish good works. Listen, if there is no God, if we are here solely because of Darwinian evolution, the only way we got to where we are is through survival of the fittest. It is not kind. It is not good. We should not seek in any way to do good toward other people, because that is counter to how we got here, if we are animals. Scripture says, you and I were made by God to accomplish good works. I don't care who you are, what you have done. I don't care how jaded your past may be. You have the potential, because you are a creation of God, to do good things. And who determines what these good works are? Who defines these good works? God defines these good works. And that's why God gives us this book. That's why you and I need to spend our lives studying this book, so we can learn how to please Him and how we may treat one another. Without God, you have no purpose. But with God, you have a reason to live. And look, you can make a difference in the life of someone else. I mentioned this week two people who have had a profound impact on my life. Two Christians, Betty Haynes, Hank Couchman. I could mention Ed Byers, Paul Earnhardt, Larry and Joan Coffey, Stephen Bargwit. I could go on and on. With people who have stepped into my life and made me a better person. Who can say that about you? Who can think about their life and say that because of you, my life is better? You say, well, I don't know if anyone could do that so far. That could all change tonight. Because God made you with the ability to be useful in His kingdom and impact somebody. You want to know something that brings you joy then? You can be useful. Our brother prayed just a moment ago. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear on the judgment day, well done, good and faithful servant? Why? Because you have the joy of having a purpose. Number three, the joy of reconciliation. Beginning in verse 11 through verse 18, Paul deals with a very specific situation, and that is, under the old law made a very strong line of delineation between the Jew and the Gentile. And that was a hard line for a Gentile to cross over. We know that there were some Gentiles who became proselytes. And they came to the religion of the Jews. But if you look at historically how they were treated, there was still a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Even if he became a proselyte, he was not fully recognized as a Jew in every way. He was sort of like a second-class citizen. Nice to have him in the neighborhood, but we don't quite want him living right next door to us. But if you open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 2, there is a promise that is found there that is noteworthy in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills. Now listen to this. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is a prophecy not about nations. It is a prophecy of the church. It is a prophecy of the one place where people from all nations can come to and actually learn to get along with each other. Beloved, that's not going to happen out there in the world. And God always intended that there would be a people who would come to Him regardless of ethnic backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, and everyone would come together and all barriers would be destroyed. And Paul tells us in this text that the one who destroyed those barriers is Jesus Christ. And now, specifically in this text, Jews and Gentiles could come together as one with one another. That's what God wants. And they can learn from one another and grow from one another and bring their different experiences one with another. It is a blessing. And it ought to be found in the church even today. Racial divisions should not be found in the church. We're all the same in Christ. We have a problem with that. God doesn't. In fact, He has a problem when we have a problem. I've told many of you that my oldest daughter got married a few months ago. She married a young man whose family came from the Dominican Republic. And he's black. That was hard for some of my family members to swallow. They're from the deep south. But you know what? He's a child of God. And this little white girl from Kentucky met this black guy from New York City. And the thing that caught her eye was that he was a strong Christian. And this black guy from New York City met this little white girl from Kentucky, and the thing caught his eye. She's a Christian. And I'll tell you, their wedding was pretty interesting. You had black, white, every shade in between. You had people from New York City, Mississippi, Dominican Republic. You had Spanish, you had English. But the one thing we all had in common, most people there, we were all Christians. And the reason why it happened was because of this text. We're reconciled with one another. And while the world may fight right now and tear itself apart, beloved, I have joy when I see people who are different than I am and yet we all share the same Christ. And I learn from them. And I grow from them. And I see a God who not only has mercy on me, He has mercy on everyone. And that brings me joy. Here's another one. The joy of kingdom citizenship. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul said that because of what Christ has done, you and I are fellow citizens. We are part of this kingdom of citizens. Roman citizenship in the first century was not like American citizenship. If you're an American, well, if you're born in America, you're an American citizen. Roman citizenship was not like that. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is in prison. And he lets the people know, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. And the guard goes and tells his higher up, and his higher up comes in and says, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul said, yes. And he goes, how are you a Roman citizen? Paul said, I was born a Roman citizen. And the soldier said, I bought my citizenship. My point is that just because you were born within the territory of the Roman Empire did not make you a Roman citizen. Some people were born Roman citizens, and others had to pay for it. But if you were a Roman citizen, you had privileges and rights that other people did not have. We know that's the way it goes with being an American, right? I don't know how many of you have traveled overseas. I don't care what you hear in the media. I traveled to several countries overseas. I will tell you this. I don't care what people say. People look at Americans differently. And I mean that in a good way. People around the world view being an American is something that is special. If you're an American and you're overseas and some problem happens, you can get help. We've had several people who are taken captives in other countries who have been released recently because they're Americans. There are privileges that go with citizenship. Listen. Being an American citizen is wonderful, but it pales in comparison to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're a child of God, you're a part of that kingdom. You have a God who represents you and gives you certain things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul tells us, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship," he says, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where your citizenship is. You and I may temporarily have citizenship here on this earth. And that's well and good. But this is not where your real citizenship is. If you're a child of God, you're a citizen of His kingdom. And with all citizenship, there come certain privileges. We have great privileges as a Christian. We have the privilege of grace, heaven, prayer, provisions, forgiveness, guidance, exhortation. Heaven and the hope of heaven, prayer. God will listen to you anytime you go to Him. Anytime you need God. The Creator of the universe focuses His attention on you and on me. He provides for us and takes care of us. He forgives us when we have done wrong. He guides us with His Word. I mean, over and over again. There are people out in the world, beloved, that are lost because they don't have the citizenship. They could, but they don't. You and I have. Anytime I need God, He is there for me. And if you're His child, anytime you need Him, He is there for you. I can't call the governor of the state of Kentucky. I mean, I could, but I'm not going to get through to him. I probably couldn't even call the mayor of Louisville, the mayor of Douglas Hills. I certainly can't call the White House. And can I talk to Donald Trump? I can call God. I can pray to my God at any time. For any purpose. But that's mind-boggling to me. The Creator of the universe. Because I'm a citizen in His kingdom. And that's where you are too. If you're a child of God. And we are fellow citizens. But what does that mean? What's the point of fellow? At least it doesn't matter if you are black, white, rich, poor, male, female. As we find in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 29, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are His child, you are His citizen. No levels, fellow." Let's add to that though. There is the joy of family membership. It's wonderful enough to be a citizen of the kingdom. But notice again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members," now listen to this, "of the household of God." You know, the word household can also be translated the family of God. You're part of the family of God. And God stands as our Father. The father of our family. Chapter 2, verse 18. "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." I understand everybody does not have a good experience with a father growing up. Many of us did. But even if you didn't, I hope you ideally understand what a father is supposed to be like. A father is supposed to be caring. A father is supposed to be strong and protective. A father is supposed to be loving. And you keep going all through the traits that you and I can imagine for the ideal father. And we have in God our Father, the perfect Father. As we mentioned the other night, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Not merely His servants. Not merely His citizens. But His children. I can't wrap my head around that one either. And yet that's who we are. That's who you are if you're His child. Now certainly because He is there caring for us, we are to obey Him. I grew up, my father, I didn't cross my dad. I knew my dad loved me, but I knew that I needed to obey Him. And we don't need to in any way begin to think that just because God's our Father, we need to back off of obedience. We need to obey Him. But He guides us perfectly because we are His children. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, He adopts us into His family. And once we are adopted into His family, we are part of His family. You have a special eye into that right now, don't you? It's Carson and Isaiah. They have been adopted in. But my observation has been, they are the family. There's no, this is our child and these are our adopted children. These are our children. And that's the way the Lord looks upon you. If you're His child, if you come to Him, He sees you as His child. And add to that in this relationship, not only do we have God as our Father, but we have spiritual brothers and sisters. I said the other day, were it not for Christ, I likely would never have met any of you. I met you mainly because Brian Bruner is at Douglas Hills. If it weren't for Christ, I wouldn't have been at Douglas Hills. I wouldn't have met Brian Bruner. Brian Bruner probably would not have met my sister-in-law. And that's a very superficial way of looking at this. We have a relationship with one another. And I think now, if I'm ever in this area and I have a need, I could call a number of you. And I think you'd help me. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that offer I made earlier, if you come to Louisville, again, not a hollow offer at all. Why? Because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm better because of that. And you're better because of that. I know sometimes we get on each other's nerves. I know sometimes we frustrate one another. That's just what happens in families. But we ought to know that we are here for one another through thick and thin because of who Christ is. I tell you, the world doesn't have that. Somebody from Louisville, they're traveling through this area, they might not know anyone at all. And even if I didn't know someone at a local congregation, I could pull out my phone, I could find the closest congregation, and I could call somebody and say, hey, my name is Mark McCrary. I'm a member of the Douglas Hills Church of Christ up in Louisville. I got a flat tire. I need some help. And I'm pretty sure someone will come. Teresa and I went to California a number of years ago for our anniversary. California. Make what you will of that. Okay, so we go there. Never had been to California before. We went to San Jose. Went to a congregation there. And when I go places, I don't flash my preacher card around. We just went there and met the people and worshiped, had a wonderful worship experience with them. Several of them said, hey, we're going out to eat. Would you like to join us? So we said, yeah. So we went. While we were eating, someone says, well, what do you do for a living? Well, then, so I'm a preacher. Okay. And so everybody was still nice to us. That night, two of the elders were getting together, the elder and both these elders and their wives at one of the elders' homes. They invited Teresa and I over to their house. They didn't know us at all. They said, come on over. We were over there for 3 hours. And it's not because they locked the door and kept us there. It's because we enjoy talking to these people. People from California, okay? Because we were fellow Christians. And if I'm ever in that area and I have a need, I know somebody. My point is, there's an incredible network we have with one another that people of the world just don't have. That's a blessing. And that ought to cause us joy. We need to take advantage of these relationships, especially in the local church. And I know you're a tight-knit congregation. I know you're there for one another. And thank God for that. Please continue doing that. The young couple that placed membership last night, welcome them in. Invite them in. Be there for one another. Include them in things. Bring other people in. Be the church that God intended for you to be. Enjoy this relationship. And one more, and we close the lesson. There's the joy of being part of the temple of God. Verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks of the fact that we as individuals are the temple of God. But that's not how he speaks of it here. Here he speaks of the universal church and how we bring ourselves, as Peter uses the language, as living stones, and we're part of this great structure. And what's the purpose of this structure? The purpose is to glorify God. In Ephesus, there was a temple to Diana, and everybody in Ephesus knew that. Everyone in Ephesus saw that great structure to the goddess Diana, and they knew that that structure was there to honor her. And Paul, to these Christians, said, let me tell you this, you're part of a great structure. You're part of that. You're a stone, Peter tells us. In this great structure that's here to worship God and honor Him, that God dwells in us, and we show the world what He is like. We show the world what He likes, what He dislikes, what pleases Him, what displeases Him. But we lift up His name. You play a part in that. You have an opportunity in being part of this great kingdom to help share the Word of God with other people. When you help support Donnie as he preaches, you're the stone, and he's a stone over here, but you help support him and he helps support you. When you help support him, he's able to go out and teach people. And we all rest upon each other. And when you do something good, I play a role in that. And you play a role when I do something good. Because all our good is going to honor God. The God who created us. The God who gives us grace. The God who gives us purpose. The God who removes all separation, reconciles us. The God who makes us part of His family, makes us citizens. You and I can lift Him up. We can be part of that. The world can see that. Shouldn't that bring us joy? Shouldn't that make us happy as His children? So, six things found within this text that are really important. We have the joy of salvation by grace. We have the joy of eternal purpose, the joy of reconciliation, the joy of kingdom citizenship, the joy of family membership, and the joy of being a part of the temple of God. Let me tell you, beloved, when you leave here tonight, if you are not stirred in some way by Ephesians chapter 2 and what God has done for you, you need to go read it again. And if you read it again and you're not stirred somehow, you need to have a heart-to-heart with God. Because this is the sort of thing that makes us lift up God's name and say, thank you, God, for what you have done for me. I am completely undeserving of any of this. And yet you, in your mercy and grace, you have blessed me richly beyond compare. And if you can get Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to find something that most of the world is looking for. But sadly enough, they're never going to find it. You can find real joy. joy in your relationship with the Lord that will radiate from your life every day. I know there'll be ups and there'll be downs. I know there'll be good days and there'll be bad days. But I'll tell you what drives you on the bad days. Doesn't matter whether the car won't work, whether the dog is sick, whether the tire is flat, whether the milk is solid. You got a home in heaven one day. Doesn't matter if all your friends turn against you. You're saved by the grace of God. And that's the thing that keeps us going. Love, let us lift that up. Let us embrace the joy that's found within the Word of God, and let us live like people who have truly been blessed. Will you do that tonight? Will you do that every day of your life? Will you present something different to the world so that they can have this world too? If you are not a Christian this evening, you don't have this joy at the moment, but you can have the joy if you will come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, and maybe you sit back and you've allowed first world problems to drag you down. Okay, my iPhone won't work. I cracked the screen. Life's lousy. Life isn't lousy. Change your perspective this evening. Start recognizing you got a home in heaven one day. Let's live like it. If you're a child of God, you need the prayers of the saints of this congregation. You want them to pray with you and go to God. We'd love to pray with you tonight. If you're a person, you need to be baptized. We'd love to see you baptized into Christ tonight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we